right. Hey, good evening, folks. Welcome back for another Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. Hopefully, again, you are able to download or print off the prayer bulletin and the notes for tonight's Bible study. I just wanted to highlight some of the praises that are in our bulletin for this week, a number of them. But please first continue to pray for David and Jeannie as they're at home sick right now. Just pray for their quick healing with what they've got. And also a big praise. We had prayed towards the end of last week for Debbie McGeehee's daughter, and she went in for tests. I believe it was yesterday or Monday, and they came back perfect. Just the results that they were wanting to have. So thank you so much. Bob and Debbie wanted me to express to all of you, thank you so much for praying about that. And they're rejoicing in that answer to prayer. But please be in prayer for the Wilson's daughter, Dolly. She's got a tentative schedule, scheduled surgery for next week. And that's just been a long road for all of them. So please continue to pray about that matter there and continued recovery and healing and rehabilitation, all of those types of things. Also, please remember David and Anna Gentle and the soon-to-be birth of their child. Just continue to pray about that, that everything would go well there. I wanted to just bring your attention, too, to our missionaries. And, you know, we've had our thing with COVID here, as has the entire world. And many times we don't think about others in other parts of the world. And the struggles that they're facing in their own countries where they're serving at. So please continue to pray for them. Something that kind of jumped out at me in looking at the prayer bulletin was the Chauviers. And they're excited. They're getting to fly back to Uruguay now. But here's what jumped out at me. They had come here to the United States for what they planned to be a four-month stay visiting churches. It turned out to be 9 months that they've been here. And I just began thinking about that. Wow, 9 months away from home and not even sure when they could get to go home. But they're definitely rejoicing that they get to go home. They'll have to be in quarantine when they get back home for a period of time. But they're going to be making their way shortly, and we're excited for them. Please just pray for our missionaries. This COVID thing, it's not just about us. There are many, many others that are trying to struggle through this in different ways than what we are. And that the missionary report from Gabriel and Rebecca just kind of highlighted that for me, or kind of brought that to the forefront of my mind. Please pray for them. Okay, well, let's go ahead and go into our study for tonight. If you want to turn there, John 17:15 is going to be our main text that we're going to be springboarding off of tonight. And let's go ahead and jump into this concept of holiness again. So we've been talking about holiness now for, oh my, a number of weeks. We've been looking at trying to understand what it is, what it's not, how to move toward holiness, the obstacles that we face as we move toward holiness, the particular areas of our life where there should be holiness, and maybe we've never thought of that before. Now, these things, they are all well and good. And we're thinking, yes, let's do it. Let's be holy, right? Let's do these things that lead to holiness. Let's go ahead and confess sin. Let's pray that God would search our hearts and expose sin that's there. Let's read and study our Bibles. Let's memorize Scripture. Let's meditate on Scripture. We can do this until we turn off the live streaming of me teaching these things. What happens then? The world. If the world were a perfect, sterile environment, this would be so easy, wouldn't it? But We live in the world, and we all face the same dilemma. We have to live our lives in the context of an unholy world. And some of us at different times have to face extraordinary temptation that's found in flagrantly sinful environments. Unless we prepare for these assaults on our minds and our hearts, we're going to have difficulty maintaining personal holiness. John 17:15, it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Christ is praying this. This is what he's praying for. He's not praying that God remove us from these environments, these situations that we face. He's praying that while we're here, we would be kept from evil. We stay in the world, in other words, but not just stay here. Obviously, we have to stay here. We can't do anything about it. I think that the idea there, as far as us keeping, staying in the world, is us being engaged in the world. Not just being here and the world's there and we're all on this earth together, but we are engaged in the world, but we stay from evil. James said it this way, James 1:27, he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to assist the fatherless, to assist the widows with their trials, their difficulties, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And there's the key. We're in the world, we're engaged in the world, but at the same time, not letting the world have an impact on us. Paul said for us to come out from among them and be separate. So, how should we respond? Christ's prayer in John 17 makes it so clear, I think, that he doesn't intend for us to withdraw from contact with the world. Instead, he says in his words that we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. We aren't told that it will be easy, but that we should expect ridicule and abuse. John 15:19, it says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, so again, what do we do? Number one, defensively resist its influence. Now, nowhere in our study tonight will I say we need to withdraw from contact from all unsaved people, all the world, form our own little commune out in the desert somewhere. That's not what God's word teaches. But we are to defensively resist its influence. And to do this, we have to resolve to live with convictions and by the principles that God gives us in our word, in his word. It has this idea here, what I just said. We need to, in our minds, our perspective of God's word, take God's word from the walls of our house where they're there for decorations and put them in our hearts so that we live those words, those principles. They become convictions. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, there's many characters, but one of the characters in that book has the name Mr. Talkative. Okay, do you know anyone like that? Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about someone that takes 30 minutes to tell a 5-minute story. Mr. Talkative prided himself on being able to adapt to any kind of company and any kind of talk. He could just change to fit that. He was like a chameleon. Now, some of us have known people like that. They have two vocabularies. They have two sets of behavior. There's their church talk and behavior, and then the way they are outside of church. Mr. Chameleon. This is where the principles of God's word should form convictions that we live by. How can we do this? Well, one way that we can live our principles is to openly declare Christ in public. Not just come in here and sing victory in Jesus, but speak victory in Jesus when we leave church. Letting people know that you are a Christian. Openly establishing to others what we believe and what we believe can help us with the temptation to be like them. Just openly declaring Christ. Be vocal about your faith. Like some people are vocal about their favorite sports team. And they'll defend their sports team against other people. Someone likes the Cubs, someone likes the Cardinals, and the debate goes on and on and on and on and on. And no one will back down. Each one is loyal to their team, and they're not embarrassed to talk about it in the workplace. That's how we should be when it comes to Christ. Not just in the workplace, but in the grocery store, with our neighbors, in our neighborhoods, everywhere we go, we should be willing to openly declare Christ. Okay, if we do that, we are still exposed to the stuff that's in this world. We're exposed to the pictures, the jokes, the talk of immorality, dishonesty in the worst workplace. We're exposed to gossiping in the workplace, maybe even in our own homes with the neighbors, grocery stores, doctor's office, whatever. We're still exposed to all of that. The Bible is our best defense. John 15 and verse 19, it says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Folks, this is where meditation comes in. Okay, here's what I mean on this. Reflecting on Scripture. As we're being polluted, while we're being polluted, while we're hearing the talk, hearing the joke, seeing the things there are to see that the world puts before our eyes, as we're being polluted, our mind is able to immediately start reflecting on Scripture. As a Cubs fan starts singing the praises of the Cubs teams, as a Cardinal fan, your mind immediately goes to, "Oh yeah? Well, we won the World Series this many times." Immediately a Cubs fan's mind or a Cardinal fan's mind will go to that. Well, not a Cubs fan because they don't win too often. That's what I'm told. Okay, I'm just saying. But you understand the concept there, right? So when the world begins to pollute us with its way of thinking, our mind immediately goes to Scripture. And the Scripture begins rolling through our minds to combat this propaganda that's coming into our minds. It helps purge out what is trying to come in. And it also provides a defensive reminder to stay pure, stay holy. Don't go this route. Don't go there. So it kind of does two things. Folks, we can't have God's word in our mind if we don't know God's word. And yes, it goes back to our time with Jesus in the Bible. It goes back to not just reading a verse and then reading someone's anecdotal thoughts on it. It goes back to us studying God's word, knowing what God's word says, memorizing God's word so it's there in our minds, so that when the propaganda of the world starts to come in through its various forms, our mind immediately throws up the defensive of some principle in scripture to force that propaganda out of our mind. This is our defensive approach to the world. But we can't just be defensive. Number two, we have to offensively reach out. Being in this world, being a light of the world, being salt of the earth, we can't just hold our ground and wait till Jesus comes and defend off from the attacks of the world. God doesn't have us here just to defend ourselves and wait till he comes gets us. Oh no, it's much more than that. God left us in this world to be something. That's a proactive approach. He didn't leave us in this world to protect ourselves and stay safe, but rather to be salt and light. Now, salt is a preserving agent if it's applied to something that could rot or is rotting. You intentionally apply salt. So if we're in this world to be salt, that's offensive on our part. To be light. This is an intentional act. So we don't just not do evil. We also do good. It's more than just protecting ourselves and others from bad things in this world. We have to inject ourselves into the world to do good and pray for individuals. John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this: "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," referring to John the Baptist, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." A person who witnesses to a neighbor, who openly declares Christ in the workplace, is not as likely to be tempted, and they may actually lead that person to Christ. So, what should we do? When we see something wrong, denounce it. Inform how evil and wicked it is. Well, I'm going to say yes and no. Okay, and I've shared this before. I have a memory from my high school years where a woman would come out to the school, the high school where I attended, during lunch hour. Kids are outside, and she would proceed to start preaching at them. And I went out one day to listen to see what was going on, and I watched her pointing her finger, waving her Bible, calling them evil, calling them wicked, calling them all manner of words, and denouncing their sin and their evil and their wickedness. Now, she may have had the best intentions, but is that what Christ intended for us to do? Consider this. If our life is as it should be, holy, the holiness of our life will denounce their sin on its own. We won't need to say anything. What should be our greatest interest is not their sinful actions. Now, think about this. Let me just slow down my tempo here a little bit, because this really needs to sink in. I think it will help change the way we do things, perhaps. Because I understand it's hard. You see someone doing something wrong, and it would be a hard thing to walk up to them and say, "That's evil. You shouldn't do that." Well, they're not going to respond very well anyway, okay? But consider this. Our greatest interest is not fixing their wrong. Our greatest interest is their need. What do they need? They need Jesus. Wagging our finger indirectly, directly, hinting at, however we do it, telling them that their sin is wrong and evil, that's not telling them anything about Jesus. We need to initiate, be that agent that leads them to Christ, teaches them about God. They need Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is a good example of this. Do you remember the woman at the well? Immoral lifestyle. She had had multiple husbands, multiple relationships. The person she was with right then, she wasn't even married to. He didn't tell her about the evilness of her lifestyle. He did point out he knew her lifestyle. He didn't point out how evil it was. He didn't go back to the Ten Commandments and say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He didn't do any of that. The context of their conversation had nothing to do with the wrong that she had done and was doing. The context of their conversation was about her need for living water. When Jesus dined at Matthew's house, the tax collector, there's no record, I'll say it that way, there's no record of him denouncing all of those publicans, those sinners. There's no record of him denouncing them for their sin. There he is, sitting with them in their social environment. He's not denouncing them for their sin. And the Pharisees, they were all in a huff over his actually eating with them. He's actually engaged, interacting with them on some social level. He's in this social engagement with sinners, okay? What did he say to them? Well, Luke chapter 5, we see his words. "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus, answering, said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Those are who we, as Christ's representatives, should be interacting with. And notice he uses the picture of a physician, a doctor. When you go to a doctor's office and you're not feeling well, maybe you've got high blood pressure, your cholesterol's too high, and you know that, and he runs some tests, and he finds out, yep, your cholesterol's too high, you've got high blood pressure, and then he proceeds to berate you for your diet. Now, he may suggest you change your diet, okay, but what is that? That's not chewing you out for eating all the wrong foods and eating too much of the wrong foods. He is addressing the need, not the actions, but he's addressing the need to fix the problem. The doctor pictures that for us. And Jesus came to be a doctor. We have to be careful here, though. It's easy, and I think many have done this. It's easy to wave this banner, this idea that I've just described. It's easy to wave this banner to validate our association with someone or something. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. I'll put it this way. For example, the teenager who is who's being allowed to have a relationship with someone who is not saved, a boy-girl relationship, or they're allowed to hang around with and socialize with those who are on a different path than what a Christian young person should be on. Because, and here comes the banner, because they're hoping they get saved. They're hoping they come to church. Have you heard that before? Now, Unfortunately, the only way that works is if that teenager, when he's in that social circle or when he's with that girl, he openly declares Christ. And that person or those persons need for Christ. If they don't do that, then they're not proclaiming Christ. If they don't do that, then they're not doing what Christ did with the woman at the well or with the publicans as he dined with them. This concept has been called friendship evangelism. And I understand the root concept of it. It has the idea of developing a relationship with a person to bring them to Christ. Now, let me say that a different way. Because many times that statement, developing a relationship with a person to bring them to Christ, plays out this way. We develop a relationship with a person so that at some point in the future, they'll listen when we talk to them about Christ. The problem is that very seldom happens, that some point in the future. Developing a relationship with a person to bring them with Christ, at its core concept, had this idea. Developing a relationship with a person while you bring them to Christ. It's not do one thing first and then the other. It's do them both at the same time. In other words, it's showing a person you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's kind of that concept. Friendship evangelism. It can work, but most of the time, friendship evangelism is used to justify what we're not doing. There is no offensive element to our approach to bringing this person to Christ. There's no openly declaring Christ to them. There's no intentional speaking to people about Christ. The intent is just to be around them, and our Christianity will just rub off on them. We have to remember that if salt is to be effective, we can't keep it in our pocket. It has to be applied. Now, I used a teenager as an example. But do we as adults do the same thing? In the workplace? I mean, we may not laugh at the jokes. We may not join in the gossip. We may not join in the critical spirit, the criticism against the boss. We may not be part of the dishonesty of other workers in the workplace. And that's good. That's very good. But do we inject into the environment the words of Christ? If we truly want to see them enter the kingdom, then we must give them the words of Christ. Lights don't shine very bright in a room full of lights, like here on Sunday. They still shine, absolutely. But the level of impact, the intensity of their impact is not very great. A light's impact, our light's impact, is greatest in darkness. Avoiding people that don't live like we live, or just castigating them for their lifestyles, or maybe even turning up our noses at them. That's kind of like that song we sang as kids, hiding our light under a bushel. No one can see it. It does no good. But we do have to be careful. Okay, many Christians have overestimated their ability to stay pure and have tarnished their holiness in the process of them injecting themselves into the environment around them. There needs to be a wise balance here. Number three in your notes, balance. Now, there may be a time when the corrupt environment becomes intolerable. There may be that time. We see, we hear wickedness. Our hearts become tormented by the environment around us. We sense we're starting to compromise and lose ground and lose the level of holiness that we maybe had. Well, listen to these verses in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "And delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds," their actions. But he was in the environment. He saw it. It was all around him. And it changed him. So, what do we do? Well, there may be a time when we have to remove ourselves from an environment. It may mean removing ourselves from a circle of friends. It may mean if we're in that circle of friends and we're not doing what they do, and we are openly declaring Christ to these friends. And can I just throw this in here too? Even if they're a circle of saved friends, church friends, and you're openly declaring Christ about the things that you see and hear being done, and there's not a response to it, there may be a time when we have to remove ourselves from that circle of friends, from a school, from a workplace. Consider this last verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, folks, right now you're in the middle of your work week. You're in the middle of it. You're not going to be back here to church until Sunday. And I know many of you view coming to church as kind of a refuge, a respite from your time in the world. Try this as you spend the rest of this week in the world. Try openly declaring Christ. Make sure we're focusing on all these elements of holiness that we've already looked at. But now try interjecting Christ into these situations that you find yourself. Remember, we can't interject the principles of God's word if we don't have them up here. And they get up here when we get into here, our Bibles, and begin letting God fill our minds and our hearts with thoughts of Him. Well, I trust you'll have a great rest of the week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, please help us. We so need your help. You have made it possible for us to move toward holiness. If we don't, it's our own fault. If we haven't been, it's been our own fault. Because this last verse we said, Lord, you don't allow us to be in a position where we say, I couldn't help it. You've given us the resources we need to continue to move forward in holiness. It's our choice to avail ourselves to that. God, help each one of us to do just that, beginning now. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, have a great night. I'll see you on Sunday.